The Church, in her wisdom, sets out weekly readings from the Gospels. These readings allow us to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the story of our salvation. Upper Room Media presents to you the weekly Sunday homily delivered from Sydney, Australia.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So this is a common account in the Gospels that we know well, that our Lord was visiting in a house, and as he began to preach in that house, that the house became so full, so many people began to gather, that they couldn't fit in, not even near the doors. And so the room was in the doorways and outside the door. During this moment that he preaches the word to them, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they saw that they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." It says that he's carried by four men, this paralytic. He doesn't mention that these four friends or these four men were his friends. It just says carried by four men. By four men. Four men that chose to have compassion on a paralytic. Four men that chose, instead of walking straight in, attending closely the doors, instead choose to pick up somebody else, carry him, and not only carry him inside, realize they cannot get through. And so they begin to struggle. They have to carry a body up a roof, to go through the roof, to lower him down, and then to see him. And then it says, when our Lord saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, but their faith, of these four men that had compassion on the paralytic, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So these four men choose to have compassion on him. Yet the word compassion is a word. In English, it comes from the Latin, to have co-passion with somebody. But in Greek, the same word that we use in English, again, we think they're different words in English, and they take on different meanings, but they're actually referring to the same thing, is sympathy. Sympaskomen. Sympaska. To have co-suffering with someone. To share in the suffering of someone. And that is what they do. They don't walk past this paralytic. They don't ignore him. They don't neglect him. They don't make fun of him. They don't blame him. They share in his suffering. In this case, physically. They have to physically carry him. For any of you that have tried to carry another human being, it is a struggle. You know, because of Western, we have this idea of, you know, the man should carry his wife over the threshold of the bridal chamber after they get married. And there's a whole reason why we call it a threshold, because of the wheat and other things, and it was dirty and whatever else. And so to carry them. But many men would these days struggle to carry their wives. We're not accustomed to such strong labor. But to carry the body of a man, a paralytic, who was unable to support his own weight, it is struggling. To carry him up a roof is almost impossible. To carry him through a roof and then lower him down through a roof is almost impossible. And so they co-suffer with him in order to bring him to the healing of Christ. And in doing so, he is healed, but so are they. So let me tell you a story of St. John Cassian that gives you this understanding of this meaning of co-suffering. St. John Cassian was a monk in the late 4th, 5th centuries who was from Romania. And he traveled around Syria, Palestine, until eventually he came to Egypt and spent time in the Egyptian desert. And there in the Egyptian desert, he learned from the Egyptian monks before returning to France, Marseille, where he built a monastery. In one of his accounts of these Egyptian monks, he mentions something about this idea of co-suffering in others. And so I'd like to go through that story with you, because it's quite an incredible story that gives you this understanding of what it means to co-suffer with others to bring them to the healing of Christ. In the conferences, he mentions a monk by the name of Abba Moses. And Abba Moses says to them, "Not all elderly monks are holy, and not all young monks are unholy. Just because somebody's grey doesn't mean they're holier than somebody who's black-haired. And he says, I'll give you the account of a young monk that went to one of the elderly monks, and he says, that you all know well, and that we all know well. He goes, but I will not mention his name in order not to bring his sins into the public. So it's a monk that had a reputation for being holy. This young monk went to him, and he went to him in tears and said to this elderly monk that is anonymous, he said to him, I've been struggling with lust in ways that are consuming me. And I don't know what to do about it anymore. It's consuming me. It's destroying me. And so St. John Cassian reports from Abba Moses. The Abba Moses says, the old man attacked him with the bitterest reproaches and called him a miserable and disgraceful creature and unworthy even of the name of monk while he was affected by these sins and these lusts. And instead of helping him, injured him by his reproaches, that he dismissed him from his cell in a state of hopeless despair and deadly despondency. And then it says, this young monk, after going to this elderly monk looking for mercy, looking for healing, looking for compassion, for somebody willing to co-suffer with him, instead, he walked out depressed. And it says, and when he, oppressed with such sorrow, was plunged in deep thought, no longer would he care about how to cure his passion, but rather was only thinking about how to gratify his lust. And so he left, not only struggling with whatever sins he was struggling with, but he lost so much hope that now his mind turned even from trying to be cured from his mistakes, from his sins, from his passions. And instead, he's now turned to, how can I gratify my lust? How can I find a way to satisfy my lust? And so in this state, another monk walked past, Abba Apollos. Abba Apollos, he said that he was one of the most skillful of the elders, and he saw in his face straight away that something was wrong. And so he asks him, what is the reason for you being so despondent, so sad? And the young monk couldn't answer. So the older monk, Abba Apollos, asked him again, what has happened for you to be so down, to be so dark, to feel that there's no hope? And so then the younger monk explained to him that he had decided to leave the monastery and to go and to marry. And the reason was he was unable to control his desires, and that he had went to his spiritual father, had neglected him, had hurt him, had told him there was no hope for him. And so then Abba, who was a saintly man, a holy man, world-renowned, went, sat with the younger monk and said to him that he himself was daily tried by these mistakes, that he was daily struggling with the same lust, the same desires, and that daily he had to fight and struggle against them. And then he told the young monk that you shouldn't give up, that you shouldn't lose hope. Nor should you be surprised at how violent the attacks of the enemy are. And that you just need to wait. Wait for the mercy of the Lord, taking one day by one day. And then he said to him something remarkable. He said to him, go back to your cell. Don't leave the monastery. Just delay your intention to leave the cell for one day. And in one day, learn to struggle. For that one day, struggle. For one day, don't think about tomorrow. For that one day, think about the mercy of the Lord and let that be in your mind. Abba Apollos then left this young monk after comforting him. And he ran, and it says the words, he went out as fast as he could to the monastery of the above-mentioned old man, to the monk that had rejected the young monk, the old monk that had been rough and harsh with the younger monk. So Abba Apollos ran to him. And when he came near to the monastery, he lifted up his hands and prayed with tears and said, O Lord, who alone art the righteous judge and the unseen physician of secret strength and human weakness, turn the assault from the young man onto the old one. Take the sins or the struggles, the temptations of that younger monk and put them on the old man that rejected him, that he may learn to condescend to the weakness of sufferers and to sympathize, co-suffer, even in old age, with the frailties of youth. And as soon as he said that, he saw a demon come out, shoot an arrow at the old man, and then the old man went running out of his cell like a madman. And he went running around like a lunatic or a drunken man. And as Abba Apollos saw him, he said to him, what happened? What happened? Why are you hurrying in such a way? Why are you so disturbed? And the older monk looked at him and knew in that instant that Abba Apollos knew everything and understood the entire moment, understood everything that had happened. And so the Nabi Apollos said to him, "Now that you see your struggle, return to yourself and recognize that the only reason that you are not struggling with this sin is that you have been ignored by the devils. They don't even think you worthy of struggling. They have no need to even come against you. You who could not even last 1 hour against this sin had no mercy on this young man that was struggling day in, day out against this sin. You who spent your whole life in the monastery practicing and preparing for this moment couldn't last 1 hour. Whereas this young monk who has just entered the monastery is afflicted by the full violence of the enemy." And he says to him something remarkable. He said to him, "You did not encourage him with any consolation, but you gave him up in dejection and destructive despair into the hands of the enemy. What he was asking for him is a young man came to you for mercy. You turned them away." He says, "So learn experience to sympathize with those in trouble. Co-suffer with those in trouble. Never to terrify them with destructive despair, those who are in danger. Nor harden them with severe speeches, but rather restore them with gentle and kindly consolations." And then after this entire episode, the old man then begins to pray. And he asks for that temptation that is now on the old man to also be removed, because he's learnt his lesson. He's learnt his lesson. We need to understand what is happening. This account is remarkable many for many reasons. But for the main reason is because when this older monk came to this younger monk, he was called to co-suffer with him. And instead of co-suffering with him, he judged him. He hurt him. Abba Apollos then had the same option. If you read between the lines, and I'm not going to go into it because it's a bit graphic, but if you read between the lines, Abba Apollos entered the cell and saw the younger monk when he was, it says, trying to think about how to gratify his lusts. Possibly even in the process of beginning to gratify his lusts. So he would have seen him at his lowest. He would have seen him when he lost hope, not even when he's confessing, when he's turned his face away from God. And all he does is co-suffer with him. All he does is enter into his suffering, console him, comfort him, be with him, and then presents him to the Lord who heals him. This is something that we need to learn. Not only for ourselves, that if we are struggling in whatever sin it is, that we turn to God, we turn to our confession fathers for mercy, so that we can be healed, that we never lose hope. But also that if we see somebody that is struggling, we don't turn our backs on them. We don't turn our backs on them. This means for our children, that if we see our children struggling in things which are dark, things that they've lost their way, we don't ignore them. We co-suffer with them. We don't stand on top of them and judge them and be harsh towards them. We kneel down with them and suffer with them until we bring them to the healing of Christ. It means that with our spouses, even if we catch our spouses in sin, even if they're not confessing their sin, we react with mercy. We co-suffer with them. This is my own flesh. This is my own flesh that I have been united to. And if my own flesh is hurting, if my own flesh is broken, if my own flesh is sinful, if my own flesh is almost at the end, then I don't judge it. I have mercy on it. I co-suffer with it to bring it to the healing of Christ. When we do that, we become like these four men that grab this paralytic man, that co-suffer with him, that carry him, that travel above and beyond, that climb and scale a wall, that break through a roof, that lower him through a roof in a crowded space, that take upon themselves embarrassment. When we do that, we become like them. We co-suffer. And when we co-suffer, when we share in the suffering of those who are suffering, not only do we present them and lower them to Christ, who as soon as he sees the faith of those surrounding the young man, as soon as you see the faith of the co-sufferers, not the suffering, the co-sufferers, as soon as he sees that, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," and he heals him. So it's not only that when we co-suffer, we are presenting the paralytic to be healed. We're presenting ourselves to be healed. This is something that we need to keep in our minds and our hearts. Always. This is the calling of Christians. To be compassionate. To be sympathetic. Not in a way that is condescending, but in the true meaning of that word. To share in the suffering of others. When we share in their suffering, not only do we bring them to be healed by Christ, we ourselves come before Him and He heals us. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media.